Now here we come to the reading of God's Word, the sermon passage for today. We are in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. And you'll note that, you know, especially Acts chapter 1 and 2, we went through a section that was really showing us the beginnings of the church in the New Testament period, how that came about from the time of the resurrection and ascension of Christ to the time when the Spirit was poured out, and then how the church began there in Jerusalem. Well, ever since chapter 3, we come to a new section. And in chapter 3, last week, we covered this instance where Peter and John were used by God and by Christ to heal a lame man. And the man went from not walking all his life long, something more than 40 years, to suddenly, in an instant, standing up and with strength in his legs, walking, leaping, praising God. And so now we come to what happens after that. So again, there are people who knew this guy. He had been around, and they had known him as a beggar who was lame his whole life long, and yet suddenly they see this. Well, now we deal with the aftermath of that here in these verses. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Listen to what happens next after the people are amazed by the fact that this lame man is healed. Well, now listen to God's word. Again, Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it and to the preaching of it in our midst this day. So again, for those crowds who had witnessed this thing, these crowds who had known the man who was healed and had just witnessed his healing, and were greatly amazed by it, and therefore came running to where Peter and John were, and where the previously lame man was clinging to Peter and John. For those crowds who had seen this amazing thing happen, what would they have thought had been the reason for why it had happened? What was the cause of this amazing thing that they have just seen? Again, there's this man who's known as a regular beggar. He sits by the temple gate regularly, asking for contributions, for alms, asking for gifts of mercy to be given to him. He's regularly there on a regular basis to beg. He has to get laid there, put down there, carried there, and then set down because he's not able to walk. And this has been an ongoing thing all the way back to his mother's womb in chapter 3, verse 2 of the book of Acts. His whole life long, in chapter 4, verse 22, more than 40 years of life, unable to walk. But then this man, I'm able to walk his whole life long. Suddenly, in an instant, he's able to stand up, not just to stand up feebly, but to stand up and walk. Not just to walk tentatively or weakly, but not just to walk, to even to leap and to praise God while he's leaping. What caused this amazing thing to happen? What made him able to do this? Well, the crowd sees the man clinging on to Peter and John, don't they, in verse 11. He was holding on to Peter and John. It's clear that Peter and John did something. In verses 6 and 7 of the text, it was Peter who had spoken to him, and it was Peter who had lifted him up and helped him to his feet. And it's clear that through the words Peter spoke and through the actions of Peter, the man was healed. And so now here he is. He's clinging to Peter and John. This crowd sees this man healed. They see him suddenly able to walk with strength in his bones. And yet they see him holding on to Peter and John. He's pointing to Peter and John. So it's clear that Peter and John have something to do with this miracle that has happened. But what do they have to do with this miracle that has happened? Now, in a lot of Jewish faith and tradition of this era and, you know, eras that are close to this era, it was often thought that great miracles could be done by people who were very godly. God's blessing was tied to the obedience of the righteous. And of course, this was a very, very common idea with Jewish faith and tradition rooted in the law as it was. Blessing is tied to obedience. The greater the blessing, the greater the obedience must be that brought it about. And so it would be very natural in this setting that this crowd who's gathered, as they look at the man clinging to Peter and John, it would have been very natural for them to conclude, these must be great men. These must be great worshipers of God. Clearly they are worshipers of God. Where are they? They're at the temple. They're there to pray at the time when it is a time to pray at the temple. But the fact that they're suddenly able to do this amazing miracle must show that these are very righteous men. You can understand how that would have been an easy thing for the crowds around them who had witnessed this to conclude. Again, miracle working tends to be associated in Jewish faith and tradition with the level of godliness that a person has attained to. And so if the blessing that has been given is a great blessing, even more a miraculous blessing, then the righteousness behind it must have been something extraordinary. These men must be very righteous men, very pious men. And yet, is that the point of the miracle that Peter has done? Is that the point of the miracle that God has done through Peter? God, in granting the lame man strength and the ability to walk, is he showing that here is some great new teacher, some great new rabbi of the law? Peter, look to him. Is that the point of the miracle? Again, it would have been very natural for the crowds who were observing this to think that that was the point of the miracle. But of course, Peter answers that question very directly in our text. And how does he answer the question? What is the point of the miracle? What does the miracle point to? Not the godliness of Peter. Not the power of Peter and John. But what instead? We see it in verse 12 of our text. Notice what he says there. He responds to the people. Again, they're amazed. They're looking to him. Again, it's natural for them to look to him. But he says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or, why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You understand the point he's making here. It's not Peter's godliness that is the root of the man's healing. It's not to confirm Peter as a righteous saint before God that is the reason why this miracle has been granted. Why has the miracle been granted instead? The lame man points to Peter. Peter points not to himself. Peter points to the Christ whom he serves. And here's what he says then in verse 16. He speaks about this man. He speaks about Christ. He speaks about the one whom they had put to death and the one whom God had raised from the dead. But he says in verse 16, it is his name, Christ's name, and through faith in Christ's name, that this man has been made strong, whom you see and you know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, that is Christ, the faith that comes through Christ has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Again, you see the point of the healing miracle. The healing miracle was not to point to the greatness of Peter, as if Peter was somehow great in himself. The healing miracle was point to the one whom Peter points to, the Lord Jesus Christ. What then is Peter? Who then is Peter? Who are Peter and John? They're not the ones whose power or godliness has made the man walk. What are they? Who are they instead? Well, they are what they say in verse 15. Again, Peter speaking there for both Peter and John says, we are witnesses. They call themselves witnesses. This is all that they are. They are simply witnesses. Now, what is a witness? What is a witness? A witness is simply someone who was there in the right place at the right time, who saw something, and who saw it to the extent that they are able to say what they saw. And isn't that what Peter is saying he is here in this text? Again, it's not that he is some extra godly saint. It's not that he is righteous to an extraordinary degree above all the rest of the people of God. Is that who Peter is when you think about what else is said about him in the scriptures? Is he someone who is extra pious, extra godly? Read through the Gospels. Read through the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about what Peter's like. Peter is often obstinate. Peter is often rash to action. Peter often does not understand what his teacher is saying to him. Peter sometimes stands in blatant contradiction to what Jesus is teaching him. Look at what else is true about these men, Peter and John. Up ahead of our text in chapter 4, verse 13, there's a reference to who they are and what they are, and the words that are used there, they're used in amazement of these men because it's recognized that these men are uneducated and untrained. You see, was there anything about their manner of life that would have struck you as, oh, this is a really impressive guy? No. These men were uneducated. These men were not formally trained in the things of God in a religious sense, in the sense of formal training in the scriptures. No. Again, the picture of their character that's painted throughout the Gospels, they stumble in numerous ways all along the way that Jesus is leading them. Who is Peter? What is Peter? This miracle does not confirm that Peter is somehow some righteous super saint. On the contrary, not by his power, not by his godliness has the lame man been healed. Peter is simply a witness. Now it's true, Peter is an apostle. That means that Peter fills an office. But again, what qualifies for him for the office is largely the fact that he has seen what has been shown to him, and that he is able to speak about it. Again, granted that by the power of the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, as a witness, he is someone who has seen. He is someone who has seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He is someone who recognizes Christ raised from the dead, and is therefore able to speak to what he has seen and to who he has seen. He has seen Christ raised from the dead. Again, this miracle, a lame man who's lame from birth, 40 years long, suddenly, in an instant, healed. It doesn't confirm the righteousness or godliness of Peter or John. What it confirms is the righteousness, the godliness, the power of Jesus Christ. So you understand that this is what this whole thing is about. What is it to be a witness to Jesus Christ? It is simply to point away from yourself to him. This is what Peter does. And as Peter does this, Christ works through him. God works through him. God works through him because he speaks the name in which resides authority and power, and the authority and power of redemption. The authority and the power that lead to wholeness and healing concerning that which has been tainted by sin and the curse. Notice what you see in verse 16. What is it that the man comes to? Again, the man was lame from birth, but he comes to the point where he is described as being in the perfect soundness of his health. He has come to the point of perfect soundness. That which he had dealt with, that which the infirmity that had been, you know, a difficulty for him, is overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. Again, we're shown that it is through Christ that creation is made whole. Jesus came and bore the sins of many, and he bore the curse of many, so that there could be in him a new creation. And this new creation leads to a new heavens and a new earth, a place in which all the burdens of sin, all the difficulties of pain and death are removed, because Jesus has borne this by his death. This was because of the sin of Adam. This was because man had introduced a curse into the world by sinning against God. And Jesus Christ comes as a second Adam. He bears the sin of Adam. He offers his own perfect righteousness in place of those who trust in him. And for those who trust in him, there's this great new thing coming, this great new world. This world that is a new heavens and a new earth, that is a new creation out of the old, out of the midst of the old. And we see the beginnings of that here in our text. Again, as this man is brought back from the brink of something that was the result of sin. You know, the result of sin entering the world is what made this man lame. We don't know if that man sinned and was being punished for it, but we know that one way or another, the fact that there are people in the world who are lame is due to the curse of sin. And yet through the power of Jesus Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ, there's redemption, there's wholeness that is brought about. There's redemption from the effects of sin, redemption from the consequences of sin. Perfect healing comes about through the one, through Jesus Christ, who has borne the curse of sin in his death. And so this is the meaning of the miracle that has been done. Again, it's not to confirm Peter or John as if they are great people in themselves, as if they have any great power, any great godliness in themselves. Who does it confirm? What does it confirm? It confirms the power and authority of Jesus Christ. It confirms that this Christ, even though he went down to his death under the curse of sin, is nonetheless God's chosen instrument of redemption. And this was shown by the fact that he was also raised from the dead. Now again, one of the reasons this miracle was necessary at this time and in this place is because the crowds who were gathered here, they simply knew the fact that Jesus had died sometime before this, and they knew Jesus as a man who had died under the weight of sin. And again, like I mentioned earlier in the service, what would they have thought about the death of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't they have thought that here's a man who must have been the greatest sinner in all the world, because of the fact that he was dying under the curse of sin, and he seemed to be forsaken by God and in a place of great suffering. And yet this miracle confirms to this crowd that the one who had died is no longer dead, that the one who had died had been raised from the dead, that God had raised him from the dead, and not only raised him from the dead, but put him in a position where his name has power and authority. And this power and authority of the name of Christ is able to bring redemption, even in situations where it appears that there's no hope, even in situations where it appears that sin and corruption will win the day and have won the day. The name of Jesus Christ has power and authority to undo the curse of sin. Yes, even here and now, even today, that which Christ's name is invested with is that which he has stored up by his own perfect righteousness and perfect obedience. The fullness of his perfect righteousness has stored up for him a perfect inheritance, and therefore the power of his name is able to exercise authority in this earth, even in the midst of a world that is tainted by sin and the curse. He will bring about a new heavens and a new earth, but even before that day, he begins to accomplish a work of redemption even in our midst. That's who we are. That's what we are as a church, isn't it? We're the gathering of people in whom Christ has begun that work of redemption. You know, so maybe today, maybe he doesn't always do, you know, the things that are as demonstrably miraculous as in this instance. Maybe we don't always see physical healing here in our midst as a result of the name of Jesus Christ. But maybe we still see things that are amazing. Maybe there are amazing things that Christ has done and is doing and still will do. Things as amazing as opening a sinner's heart. Things as amazing as bringing reconciliation where there are divisions that are based on sin. Maybe Christ still does those things in our midst. And maybe we should be confident that he can do those things, and that he possibly will do those things. We know that his name is powerful. We know that there is authority in his name. Again, sometimes the circumstances of sin and death and corruption in this world can be so overwhelming and can make it look like things are impossible to move forward. And yet, because of who Christ is, and because of the power that it exists in his name, there is room for him still to do amazing things in our midst today. Again, maybe not always physical healing, and maybe we should not expect that. But let's not forget that it is an amazing thing simply that we exist at all as a church. It is an amazing thing to gather together a group of many sinners who somehow are able to get along. We ought to understand that that truly is an amazing thing. And we ought to look to Christ and continue to look to him and continue to unashamedly use his name, continue to unashamedly trust in the power of his name and expect and also not be surprised if he does amazing things. Well, let's continue to act in this way. Let's continue to live in this way. Let's remember that as Christians, the thing that brings us together and the thing that gives us power is not our godliness. It's not our power that can make a difference in this world. But it's Jesus Christ, his godliness, his power, are able to make a difference. And indeed, still do. Still do day to day, still do week to week, as we continue to look to him. So let's keep looking to him and keep depending on his power alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this day and we give thanks to you for the work that you have done. You have shown us who our Savior is. You showed us who our Savior is when you healed that lame man. Father, in so many ways, we ought not to be surprised by that, and we ought to be willing to see that and to believe in you all the more because you have done this for us, because even, you know, that man who was lame from birth is a picture and a reflection of our own hearts. He's a picture of the sinner's heart. Our hearts are lame. Our hearts often still are lame towards you. And yet you have done a work in us, and you are able to do a work in us to raise us to new life and to cause us to our hearts to leap for joy and to praise God. Father, we look to you, looking to the name of Jesus Christ, asking that you would be at work in our midst, asking that you would continue to accomplish even amazing things in our midst, things that look impossible to us, things where it looks like sin and the curse will have the last word. We pray that it might please you to work your salvation through Jesus Christ, even in our midst. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And then let's continue to pray for the needs of God's people. And Father, today we come to you as people who are very much in need of your grace and your mercy and your power. Father, so often we do feel like that lame man, and we don't know what to expect from you, and we wonder what you will do for us, and we go on in that way rather than trusting in Jesus Christ and trusting in the promises that you have made to us in him. Father, give us eyes of faith that look to you and see that you are leading us towards glory, and that you are leading us, even though our road takes us through suffering at times, that you are a good God, that it is your fatherly love and good pleasure that is leading us through these things. We ask that you would give us those eyes of faith to trust in you along the way. We ask that you would provide us with the strength to face that which you bring us before. We ask that you would continue to provide for your people as we continue to lean upon you. Oh Lord, we have many needs in our midst. We struggle in many ways with the breaking down of our bodies. We all have issues of health that we struggle with. We ask that you would supply good medical care and perhaps even healing and recovery where that would be pleasing to you. We pray that you would give us encouragement in the things that we go through, that you would give us encouragement in the face of setbacks and difficulties, that you would grant to us hope and faith out of what you have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for each of us in the callings that you have set before us and given to us. Give to us hearts and hands that are faithful to carry out the tasks you set before us. Give to us the steadfastness that we need to follow you, to serve you, to please you alone, to bring glory to your name rather than to ourselves in the things that you give to us. Father, we also pray that you would relieve the sufferings of your people as they suffer under persecution at times. Would you also relieve the sufferings of your people as they are sometimes blinded by Satan? Would you grant to us light that would overcome the darkness and dispel the darkness when the devil would seek to oppress us and overwhelm us? We pray that you would give us the light and encouragement that comes through Jesus Christ so that we can hold fast to you and be good witnesses to you. Father, we also ask that you would bless the proclamation of your word as it goes forth throughout this land and other lands. We know that you are sovereign in the use of your word. We know that your spirit is able to bless the preaching of the word, that the power resides in the word. The power resides not in the messenger, but in the word and in the spirit who uses that word. We pray that you use that word. We pray that you use it to open blind eyes and to bring light into dark places. Father, we come to you today also asking you to hear our prayers for those who are in positions of authority. You command us to pray for those who are in authority. We ask that you would bless where blessing is needed. We pray that you would bless with wisdom and justice, that justice would be done for the protection of all life that is made in your image. We also pray that you would restrain wickedness and foolishness where these things abound. And yet, at the end of the day, O Lord, we trust in you, and we ask you for faith to trust in you, that whichever people are in positions of power, that our trust would ultimately be in you, that you are able to raise up one and to tear down another, and that you are even able to accomplish your goodwill, even through crooked instruments. So give to us faith as we look upon, you know, those whom you've placed in positions of authority. Give to us faith and help us to pray faithfully and regularly for them. And, oh, Father, it's you we look to. You are the one who gives every blessing from heaven. Every blessing that we need for this life and the next comes only from you. Give us hearts that receive what you give to us, and give us hearts that gladly recognize and confess that you are the source of these things. And as we do so, we ask that you strengthen us in our confession of Jesus Christ. Confirm your people, strengthen us, make us people who are, you know, quick to lean upon you and to lean upon the power that you have invested in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we also ask that you would help us to be faithful in continuing to pray the way that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, by saying, as we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."